maybe a little bit hot. It's the one that says Pastor Greg Mike on it. There you go. That's it. I'm just filling in for him. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. Yeah, it's pretty warm, like Mike said. These little air conditioners are doing their best. They're like the little engine that could. They're saying, I think I can. And I'm not quite so sure they can, but hopefully they can. I just love the sound of this baby right over here. I heard this baby crying, and Jesus said, unless you become like one of these, you'll in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I love that reminder. You know, we go through life, and life has a way of, man, making my heart hard and breaking in and challenging us, and disappointments and hurts and things build up. And if we're not careful, we have a hard heart. And Jesus reminds us. And so that cry of a baby reminds me of that we're to have a heart like a child. And this morning, I actually want to consider the kingdom of heaven, and in particular, the idea of cultivating a kingdom heart. Cultivating a kingdom heart. Throughout his ministry, whether with his disciples or in public, Jesus time and time again would tell stories and give examples, vivid descriptions of the kingdom, of the Father's kingdom. He would say the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows a seed. He would try to give examples, a treasure hidden in a field. It's like a mustard seed, something that we could compare it to and try to get a hold of the thing that is so many times invisible. He would try to bring it to life and make it visible. It's like a man going on a journey. It's like comparable to 10 virgins, or a king who wished to settle accounts, or a king who gave a feast. And time and again, he would endeavor to bring us a glimpse, give the disciples a glimpse into what the kingdom of heaven was like, so that they and so that we would be inspired to enter into this kingdom, and not just enter into it, but that the kingdom would enter into us. Christ wanted the disciples and the religious leaders and us to no longer view the kingdom of heaven, with the old way of thinking, with a religious way of thinking, but wanted us to see it with a new heart, so that we could truly experience the kingdom on a level somehow in the here and now. We know that the Father was, is, and is to come, and we know that the kingdom was, it has been, it is, and it is to come in a certain respect, but we're supposed to experience something of the kingdom here and now. Can you say amen this morning? And the only way that that's possible is with a relational rather than a religious way of thinking. We have to cultivate a new heart, because that which is in our hearts is crucial to what comes out, right? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The words that we say are an overflow from what's in our heart. The nature of the heart is paramount, because it directs us in the words that we say and in the actions that we take. So he told the disciples, and he tells you, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will remain. And if we're to bear fruit that remains, how many of you know everything that you see here, this is all going to be gone one day? One day it's going to be gone. I hate to say it, but one day my guitar won't be there anymore. You imagine, what will we do? Who said that? Who said, oh no, I heard that. Yeah, okay, Janet. Fellow musician, she knows what I'm talking about. Buried, no. Ashes, that's it. But all that we see here, our time here, it's going to be gone. What will remain in eternity of the 17 years that I've spent here so far? What's going to stand the test of time, so that it's not just, yeah, someone came and went, but what is there of eternal value, so that we'll have fruit that remains as Jesus wants us to? So this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to endeavor to see what the kingdom of God is like, so that we could cultivate a kingdom heart. Amen? So we're going to look at some well-known verses, and it's interesting, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 48. It's interesting how so much of this, it's so familiar to people who are believers, who have been around the scripture, but it's familiar to everybody. It's amazing how many of these sayings and things that Jesus said, from staunch atheists to agnostics, they would echo some of the same words in this sermon that he gave in some of these verses we're going to read. But as we look this morning, we're going to hear Jesus teach on the following: kingdom words, kingdom actions, and a kingdom heart. What are the words, what are the actions, and what's the heart of the kingdom that we are to have? So we're going to read in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely or make a false vow, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of God's city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person who slaps you. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord, grant us understanding. Lord, grant us the capacity to know you more as we look into your word, that we might have the heart that reflects who you are. By your grace and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So what is the value of your word in the kingdom of God? What's the value of our word? Do we take our word seriously? Is my word regrettable? Do I say things that I don't mean? And of course, Jesus is referring to a tradition of taking an oath or making a vow by some great thing in order to demonstrate our sincerity or the seriousness of something. Hebrews 6:16 says, an oath for confirmation to them is the end of all strife. So if people would be in a disagreement, if someone would swear or vow on some great thing, like the heavens or the earth or Jerusalem. Anybody ever sworn, vowed on Jerusalem? I've never done it. It seems a little foreign to us, right? But how foreign really is the concept? You know, swear on my mother's grave, right? Right? You've heard that one before. Or I'll swear on this, or I'll swear on that. We had a Supreme Court justice who agreed, who said he's going to step down this week, right? And so we know what's going to ensue, all the argumentation and all the strife that's going to come in the next few weeks and months. But at some point, there'll be a justice who's confirmed, who replaces him. And what's he going to do? He's going to raise his right hand. He's going to put his hand on a Bible, essentially swear on a Bible, right? Swear on a Bible to execute his duties and to do it the best he can. Well, Jesus has some words to say about that. Maybe the concept isn't as foreign to us as we thought, right? Maybe we don't swear by Jerusalem, but the concept is ingrained in our nature. And Peter did this, actually, right? It says that when he was asked if he knew Christ, he was kind of running scared, and he's like, I swear I don't know him. And he took an oath, it says. But before we, you know, get upset at Peter for taking an oath and saying words he didn't mean, how many of you have ever said, I swear I didn't do it, or like your mother or to somebody, or like, no, I didn't say it, I swear, even though you knew that maybe you had something to do with it. I think we can all relate to taking our words not as seriously as we should. And Jesus is telling us that in the kingdom, our word is different. Our word is different. We should each one of us take it more seriously. Imagine if my word was so sure and so reliable that if someone said, man, he said it, it must be true. It must be true. She told me, oh, it must be true. It must be valid because I know what she says is true. Imagine if it were so that we didn't feel like we had to raise up the ante and raise the bar and try to demonstrate the seriousness of our word, or that, no, this time we really mean it this time. What is the value of our word? Because if I don't value my word, no one else can. If I don't value my word, who's going to value it, and based on what? Based on what? And Jesus is saying, in the kingdom, let your yes be yes and your no be no. His brother James echoes that. Again, he says, let your yes be yes. And in the spirit of this admonition from Christ, week before last, I had a young couple standing in front of me who were being joined in marriage. And I, you know, told them, listen, man, here's what the scripture says about taking an oath. You know, we just do these things very traditionally. People make a vow and essentially are swearing and saying, I'm going to do this. I said, listen, just let your yes be yes. That's what Jesus said to do. It's what's in the scripture. Why don't you just do that? And that's what they did at their wedding in a beautiful ceremony. Jesus says, anything beyond this is of evil. Anything beyond this is of the evil one, most translations say. Wow. Wow. It's different in the kingdom. Our word is different. Do we value it the way we are supposed to? Anything more than this is evil. Such is the premium that God places on our word in the kingdom. And so what are the actions of the kingdom? What does the kingdom action look like? Well, Jesus has some things to say about that. Verse 38 says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, don't resist an evil person. But whoever strikes you on your cheek, turn the other cheek. What are the actions of the kingdom? Turn the other cheek. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him the extra mile. These are the actions of the kingdom. Go the extra mile. Let's look at that first one for a second. What does it mean to turn the other cheek? First of all, Jesus isn't talking about discipline or punishment of the criminal element in society, right? There are plenty of scriptures that would talk to us about God-ordained authorities and how they actually are representing God in terms of what they're supposed to do. Right governments and righteous governments are supposed to act in justice, to be an arbiter for justice. So it's not saying, well, if a murderer murders, just give him someone else to murder, turn the other cheek, you know, just give him some more ammunition, let him just keep doing it. He's not talking about the government or public policy. He's talking about personal policy. See, in the Old Testament, when God said to the children of Israel, an eye for an eye, it's from Leviticus, when he said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, God was setting a limitation on justice. And so the retribution would be commensurate with the action. So he was setting a limit on it, because back then, man, you just take a club or you take a sword or you take whatever, and if somebody hurt you in some way, well, the strongest survives, right? And so God said, listen, I'm going to set a limit on that. With you, it's going to be different. With my people, it's going to be different. In the kingdom, it's different. And so I'm going to set a limitation on this. But the problem with us is our human nature and our fallenness. We hear that eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth and take it on. Well, that's the minimum, man. They did this much to me. Well, I have by right, I'm allowed to exact this much from them. Meanwhile, God had in mind that it was a limiting aspect, and we have in mind that it's a minimum. Man, this is the minimum, at least this much. And Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to take the scripture and twist it for yourself so that you can exact punishment or vengeance on someone else. In fact, he says in several places throughout scripture that it's the Lord's, vengeance is mine. Jesus is calling us to this notion, calling us on this notion of appropriating scripture to legally get back at someone else. And so he's challenging them, and he challenges us that your actions in the kingdom are going to look different. They're going to be different. He says, I tell you, resist not an evil person. We always want to filter our actions through what somebody else is doing, or what the government or what some other entity is doing, to say, well, I have the right to do this. No, he's saying, I tell you, what is it to you what I do or how I interact with John or someone else? He tells Peter, you follow me. What is that to you? And he's saying, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you, you turn the other cheek. When we turn the other cheek as a response to what's happened, you know, it might sound like the weakest thing you can do, right? It might sound like this weak and sort of just really meek thing that you could do, but actually, to make the decision and to take the response to turn the other cheek actually takes a great strength. Actually is about the strongest thing you could do. You know, in America, you know, maybe men especially, in the 21st century, we would think the strong response is to do something completely different. And Jesus said, no. It's going to be different. Your actions are going to be different in the kingdom. You see, no one can take away your opportunity to respond. You get the chance to choose, and you get the chance to respond. But wait, they did this. No? Whatever they do, no one can take away how you respond. No one can take away your choice and your opportunity in that moment. Regardless of what anyone else has done, you have the power by God's grace and with kingdom actions to take action that's different. Regardless of what's happened to you, you have an opportunity in the kingdom by God's grace to do something different. You can't choose what they do. You can't choose the circumstances that come your way, but you do get to choose how you respond to them. So Jesus is talking about what you, not others, should do. Whoever wants to sue you, whoever compels you. And why would Jesus say, turn the other cheek? What is that about anyway? What's the purpose in that? What's the point? Well, the point is, that's what he's done with me. I've slapped him in the face before. And in his mercy, he didn't run away. He didn't strike me down. Scripture says to fear God, who can destroy body and soul, right? He didn't destroy my body and soul. He gave me another chance. Why does he say turn the other cheek? Because that's who he is. That's what he's done for me, and I'm sure it's what he's done for you. What does it mean to go the extra mile? You know, during this time of Christ, it's well documented. If a person was carrying official court documents, he could trade in his tired horse. If he was running and had miles to go, he could come to you. You've got a fresh horse? Great, we're going to swap it out, and I'm going to keep going. And you really couldn't do anything about it. Another factor they had in place for the Roman soldiers is that they could conscript you to carry their gear for up to a mile. This was the order of the day with the Roman occupation there in the land. They could conscript you to carry his stuff, his belongings, to kind of work for him for the next mile. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you're compelled to go 1 mile, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. Go an extra mile. I heard someone once say, if I do only what's required of me, I'm no more than a slave. But if you're free, guess what? You're free to do more. No one can take away your opportunity and your choice to respond in that moment. And Jesus is saying, here's the actions of the kingdom, and here's what it looks like. Our human nature says, I've done enough, man. I've done enough for the day. I'm okay. I'm good. Okay, a mile, I got to go. Here's your mile. I am out of here. Human nature, right? American culture. I have rights. I have rights, and we're celebrating our independence, right? This week is tremendous. What a gift and what a blessing to be in this country. What a blessing to have the opportunities that we have in front of us. But if our allegiance is to Christ, and if our words and our actions are kingdom actions rather than cultural actions, then it might challenge us sometimes to lay down our rights that we have as Americans, as New Yorkers, whatever rights we have, but he challenges us in those rights to say, my actions are going to be different. They're going to reflect the culture and not the kingdom. It's a kingdom of freedom. We're free to do more. We're free to be generous, he says. Be generous to him who asks of you. The kingdom dynamic and the kingdom actions are ones of generosity. But then he really challenges us and goes to the next level when he talks about the kingdom heart. He does this nuclear option here. He just says, okay, you thought it was tough before. You thought it was, you know, love your neighbor. That's a high standard, right? You gotta love him. Okay, I've got to walk in love in this way. He says, well, you've heard that said. I'm gonna tell you to love your enemies. You've heard it said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even tax collectors, don't even the agnostics and atheists do that? But I say to you, love your enemies. You know, there are three kinds of communication. You may have heard me talk about this before. There are words, there are actions, and there's heart. Three levels of communication. You can communicate with words, but you don't have to mean them. You can say words, and they can just be empty words. So that's like the basest or lowest form of communication, with our words, the things that we say. But then if you take it beyond just words and you begin to act in accordance with what your words were, well, now your actions speak louder than words, right? Actions speak louder. So there's another kind of communication or interaction here. There's words and there's actions. But you can have even words and actions that are doing something, but if your heart's not in it, well, then what good are the actions if your heart aren't in it? It might accomplish some good, but if it's disingenuous and disconnected from the heart, it's not impacting the same way it could if our words and our actions are aligned with our heart. And that's why the heart is the deepest method or way of communicating and interacting with another. And so what does the kingdom heart look like? In the kingdom, not only would we love our neighbor, but even people outside the kingdom do that, as we said before, but we love our enemies. Why would Jesus say, love your enemies? Let's move forward there a few slides, Aaron. Love your enemies. One more. Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he say love your enemies? Because that's who he is. Because that's what he's done for me. While I was a sinner diametrically opposed to the Father, yet while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Luke 23, Jesus prays as he's giving his life away, suffering mortal agony. Jesus prays what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Christ extended intercession and forgiveness to soldiers, to onlookers, to thieves. Even ones who didn't accept, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to you and to me, he says, Father, forgive them. He loved his enemies. Will we extend intercession and forgiveness to all without qualification or equivocation? Do we pick and choose? Not so with the kingdom. It's different in the kingdom. It looks different. He says, bless those who curse you. Am I willing to bless even those who curse me? Do we dare to do good to those who hate us? It's exactly what God did for us. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Do I pray for those who spitefully use me? Not nearly often enough. Love your enemies so that you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. Something of the Son should look like the Father, should resemble the Father. And this is who he is and what he's like. He makes the sun rise and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And now he comes to the summation of the words and actions and heart of the kingdom. He says, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord, help us. How is that even possible? And notice he doesn't say, speak perfectly as your Father speaks perfectly. He doesn't say, act perfectly as your Father acts perfectly. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not about saying the right words. It's not about doing the right things. It's by God's grace and Jesus coming and giving himself for us to give that new heart and that new spirit that his Father talked about. Because if our heart is a kingdom heart, then I can't help but take kingdom actions. If my heart's a kingdom heart, I can't help but say words that are sincere and bringing edification to the person who hears them. And as Judas the betrayer and Peter the denier sit and dine with Jesus, he showed them and he showed us the pathway to a kingdom heart. He's brought us the new heart that his Father spoke of. And now, through his blood and by his grace, I too can turn the other cheek. Left to myself, I'm never going to make it. But because of what he's done, with a kingdom heart, I can love my enemies. And in so doing, cultivate and demonstrate the heart with the words and actions of the kingdom. Luke 22 says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come, is here, and is coming. And by your grace and for your glory, we remember the love that you poured out for us when you demonstrated the kingdom heart to give us a new heart and a new spirit. We're going to receive communion now, and I want to invite the ushers to come forward to help out.